Good morning, Spanish River Church. How are we doing this morning? Y'all ready to study the Word of God?
Yes.
All right, grab your smartphones, grab your Bibles, and turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm excited about this series because the series, if just one thing, is the one thing we're going to focus on is how to preach the gospel to yourself. If the gospel is the most important message in all the world, and has the power to transform not only our lives for all of eternity, but our everyday lives, then the one thing we must learn to do is preach the gospel to ourselves. And so this morning I'm going to take you to John chapter 14, because I want to show you how Jesus is comfort in the age of anxiety. And so let's read through the first seven verses of John chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay, this morning, the reason I picked this text to preach is over the last month, my life has been filled with anxiety and stress. And this is the sermon I've been preaching to myself for the last month, just to survive the anxiety and stress that comes with buying a home and remodeling it. And so for the last about 4 weeks, my wife and I have been remodeling a home mostly by ourselves from the floor all the way to the roof. And man, there is nothing, a few things that are more anxiety producing than buying a new home and remodeling. And I'm happy to report that the remodeling's going fairly well. And here's how I know it's going fairly well. My wife and I haven't gotten in any major fights yet, all right? So things are going well. Keep praying for me, all right? We got a couple more weeks of remodeling, but man, it has been stress-filled, just lots of anxiety. I came home, we're not moved in yet, we're still remodeling. I came over there, my wife was in there working, and she goes, "Man, I think I hear termites eating our house." And I'm like, if you can hear termites eating your house is just gonna be a mound of termite poop in a few moments, right? And nothing's more anxiety-filling than having your house turn into a mound of termite poop, right? And so last week, we were like, you know what our house needs? We need a grill, because our kitchen's not done yet. We're working over there every afternoon after work, Friday, Saturday. I mean, every moment I have off, I'm working on the house. So I'm like, I just need to buy a grill, all right? A big stainless steel mail grill, right? And so we go to one of these big box home improvement stores. There's only two, so you can just guess which one I'm talking about, all right? And we buy this big, beautiful, beautiful stainless steel grill. And I'm no rocket scientist, but I can tell from the size of the grill that it's not going to fit in the back of my Jeep. And these two home improvement specialists come out to help me, and I'm like, "Hey, I know I'm a civilian. I don't know what I'm talking about here, but if we take off this leaf, I think it'll fit in my Jeep just perfectly." And they're like, "No, we do this all the time. Stand back, civvy. We'll get this, you know." And they're like 20 minutes of trying to cram this grill into the back of my Jeep, and my anxiety is going through the roof, right? And my wife's looking at me, I can tell. She's looking at me, she's telling, like, my stress level is about ready to just, I'm about ready to blow my lid, right? And so after about 15, 20 minutes of them trying to jam it into my Jeep, it's like, they're like, "Oh, it won't fit." And I'm like, and so they try to pull it out, but it's stuck. So they can't get it in, they can't get it out, I can't close the back of the hatch, and I'm like, I'm just a civilian. Just to suggest, let's just take one leaf off and I think we'll get us unstuck. And they're like, I'm like, all we need is a screwdriver. And they look at me and go, we don't have a screwdriver. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you work in a 75,000 square foot toolbox. Don't tell me you don't have a screwdriver, right? And I'm about, the anxiety is going through the roof at this point. And I start telling myself, Chan, you're a Christian. Act like a Christian. And so finally they yank this thing out of the back of my car and it's all bent. It's like this. I'm like, I don't want that, right? And it's like, just, I start preaching this sermon to myself, right? Because we live, like, if it was just a grill, that would be one thing. But it feels like all of life, we live in an age of anxiety. In fact, earlier this week when I was thinking through this sermon, I was thinking, I need to just read some recent research from psychologists to talk about how anxiety disorders among young people are almost epidemic, and in general, anxiety is higher than it's ever been. And yet, I don't have to read those to you, right? I mean, we know that to be true. We feel that to be true. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is show you how Jesus is comfort in the age of anxiety. Right in the middle of the chaos of this world we live in, with anxiety, fear-filled world, Jesus says these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus saying this to his disciples, especially in light of the imminent cross in this text, he said, it may look like your world is falling in and all is lost and darkness is going to engulf you, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, life is filled with what-if questions, isn't it? I mean, just all kinds of what-if questions bombard us, like, what if this job doesn't come through? What if I can't pay the bills next month? What if my marriage falls apart? What if I never get married? What if my child, who is running away from God as fast as he can or she can, never returns? What if I or a loved one never am able to overcome this addiction? Or what if I or a loved one is never able to overcome depression? Or what if I lose a loved one to a disease or to an accident? Or what if I never get over the loss of a loved one? Or what if I don't have Wi-Fi? It's a real struggle, all right? Just saying, it's a real struggle. What is your what-if question that you came in with this morning? What is that what-if question that you're wrestling with this morning? Most of us, so often, will spend our lives being held captive to that what-if question, and we fail to experience the freedom of God's grace that is found in the gospel in our present lives. And so here's Jesus' answer to anxiety. He is saying, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, he's saying a radical statement in here because he's saying, hey, the cure to your anxiety is believing in God, but believing also in me. He's saying, when you believe in God, you believe in me. You're believing the same thing because I am God. I am the Son of God. I am God in a human form, coming to enter into the messiness and the chaos of your fear-filled, anxiety-filled world to bring you comfort in the age of anxiety. And so the question we're all asking with is, so how does believing in Jesus set me free from anxiety? Well, in the next two verses, Jesus gives us three truths, three ways in which we experience comfort in the age of anxiety. And here they are. These are the three points. I'm just going to knock them out this morning. One is, he gives us a perfect father. Number two, he gives us a perfect home. And number three, he's coming back for us. Now, before we jump into this text, I want you to know that we as a family struggle with anxiety. It is a challenge for us, and we live with the everyday realities of dealing with anxiety, and we take medicine for this. for our anxiety. And the reason I share this with you is I don't want you to hear me say, hey, you just believe these two truths and you can ditch your meds and live an anxiety-free life, okay? I don't want you to hear me saying that at all, because we believe medication that is properly described by our doctor is a means of God's grace to deal with anxiety in this already but not yet world in which we live in. And so, but here's what I also want you to hear is that no amount of medicine can ultimately give you what only Jesus can, okay? And so I think one of the most interesting things that Jesus says in this text is he tells his disciples, you know the way. Did you see that in verse 4? He says, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas turns to him and says, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And yet Jesus says, yes, you do. Now, what's fascinating about this is if you read the Gospel of John and the chapters leading up to chapter 14, is Jesus is constantly telling people, hey, you think you know, but you don't know. I mean, you think you know where you're going, but you don't know where you're going. All of a sudden here in chapter 14, he all of a sudden says, yes, you do know. You think you don't know, but you do know. And so what makes this so fascinating is, why is Jesus saying this? Why is this change in chapter 14? And he's saying, what he's saying is, these three truths are three things we know deep down inside to be true. Like, regardless of what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible, what you cannot deny is there's these universal longing hardwired inside every single one of us that points to a greater truth, to an undeniable truth. Now, I call these redemptive longings because we were created in the image of God. Theologians call that in Latin the imago Dei, that we, and as a result, we are hardwired with certain longings. And no matter how fallen we are from the imago Dei, there's still a remnant of that imago Dei in us that causes us to have these redemptive longings. So, for example, creatures are not born with desires unless the satisfaction for those desires exists. And so a baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling has a desire to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. A human being has a desire for sex. Well, there's this thing called sex. C.S. Lewis writes in his classic book, Mere Christianity, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So in other words, if none of my earthly pleasures satisfy, it does not prove that the universe is a fraud. It shows that earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it and to suggest the real thing, that there's a greater and truer story behind every earthly longing. And so I want to show you in these three truths, these redemptive longings. For those of you who are here and you're struggling with your faith, you have doubts about the Bible, or you're here and you have loved ones who are struggling to believe the Bible, I think you'll find that these redemptive longing arguments to be powerfully compelling. And so here's the big question this morning. How does believing in these three truths give us comfort in the age of anxiety? How does Jesus give us an untroubled heart? Well, here's the first truth. He gives us a perfect Father. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now notice it's not an ordinary house. It's our Father's house. In an ordinary house, you would at best be a guest. But in our Father's house, you are a son. You are a daughter. It is a place where you will find unconditional love and acceptance and security. Now, we are all hardwired to long for not just an ordinary home, but our Father's house. And if we don't have this, then we live our lives with insecure anxiety. Now, regardless of what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible, what you cannot deny is that we are all hardwired with this longing for a place called home. Now, even if you didn't have a pleasant home growing up or any home at all, we still have this longing for home. What is this longing that is hardwired within us? It is this desire for a place of acceptance. We all long for a perfect father. If we didn't have a father growing up, we'll look for a father in other ways. Now, every baby looks for a response to every action he or she takes to show that they matter, that they're significant, that they're accepted. If a child grows up without this acceptance, like an orphan, then he'll grow up with an emotional detachment disorder. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is what plagues humanity. We have a spiritual detachment disorder that can only be healed by God, our Heavenly Father, because everyone is seeking acceptance. Everybody is seeking validation and justification. Every single one of us are seeking someone or something to rescue us from a life of meaningless and purposelessness. Another way of saying this is we are all, and everyone is seeking to justify themselves. Again, regardless of what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible, what you cannot deny is that every single one of us are hardwired to justify ourselves. Now, how do I know this? Think back when the last time you have been criticized. Remember that? How did you feel? Why did you feel the way you felt? The answer is simple. It's because we're all hardwired to justify ourselves. We want to be right. We want to be righteous. This is the universal quest of every human being, and that quest plays out in 100 different ways every single day. We seek to validate ourselves and find approval from other people, from what we wear, from the kind of car we drive. But here's the truth. Here's what Jesus is saying. Only I can give you the approval you all long for. What he did for us on the cross by taking my sin and your sin and putting it upon himself and being punished on our behalf so that we can have eternal and secure acceptance and love by God, our Heavenly Father. That we are completely loved and accepted by God, not because of what we've done or haven't done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That is what gives us a security. And until you know God as your Heavenly Father, you will always live as an orphan. You will always be filled with anxious insecurity, longing for acceptance. Now, here's the beauty of the gospel. You don't have to live like an orphan because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, you are welcomed into the house of God, into the home of our Heavenly Father. And to the degree that you believe this truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross will be the degree that you will live not as an orphan, but as a son and daughter of the God Most High. And to the degree that you live in the reality of this gospel truth will be the degree that that changes the way you feel about yourself and everything in this world, including circumstances that seem overwhelming and unconquerable. Now, when you are convinced that you're a son and a daughter of the God Most High, what is there to fear? Is there any circumstances greater than the creator of the universe? Now, here's the second truth. He gives us a perfect home. Let's keep going in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what does it mean to be home? It means that the wandering is over. The restlessness is over. Again, regardless about what you believe about God, Jesus, or the Bible, what you cannot deny is that every single one of us are longing and looking for peace, whether it's peace of mind, financial peace, peace in the home, or that perfect paradise where we can live in this anxious, we're all hardwired to look for peace. Now, for the last 17 years, my wife and I, family and I lived in the beautiful city of Orlando. And every single year, over 50 million people from all over the world pour into that city for one reason. You know what that reason is? They're looking for the happiest place on earth, right? Now, I'm a big fan of Disney World. Don't email me, all right? I'll be honest, sometimes when I go there, I feel like I get mugged by Mickey Mouse, spending $5 for a soda, $10 for a hot dog, all right? But here's the challenge. Not even the happiest place on earth can give us the peace we all long for, right? You'll know how I know this? All you have to do is stand at the gates of the Magic Kingdom at closing time. It's wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? It is parents spending $25 on latex and helium to keep their kid from losing their ever-loving minds on the tram ride back to the parking lot, right? Like, not even the happiest place on earth can give us that peace we all long for. That only Jesus can do that. I oftentimes ask people how they're doing, and I get this response. It's fascinating. They will say, busy. Now, why do we say busy? Because we define ourselves by what we do, right? Instead of what Christ has done. The result is that we are weary and restless. We need more than just a day off. I don't know, this may be true of you. I'll go on a week's vacation, I'll come back, and I need a vacation from my vacation, right? Because not even a day off, not even a week off can give us that peace, that rest that our soul so longs for. Now, the point that Jesus is making is until you recognize that the longing you have for a home can only be satisfied in your Father's heart, you will spend your whole life chasing the wind. You will always be chasing but never catching. You will always be thirsty but never satisfied. And so what's so great about the Father's house is that Jesus is there. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He gives us that ultimate peace that we all long for. He gives us this invitation in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest. This is what gospel identity is. Our validation comes not from what we do or don't do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. The gospel frees us to work from a position of acceptance rather than in pursuit of acceptance. Now, the first leads to rest. The latter leads to restlessness and anxiety. You see, working from a position of acceptance is the result of the impulses of sin in our lives to find validation and acceptance and satisfaction outside of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross frees us from the work beneath the work. And when we've experienced the freedom from the work beneath the work of trying to validate ourselves, it frees us in amazing ways. When we don't have to work for our own salvation, then we are free to work for the exaltation of God. And that is what we were created to do. And so the gospel frees us from working for our own validation so that we can work for the exaltation of God, and that frees us. Now, here's the thing. The hardest work of the Christian life is to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so that's why preaching to you the gospel to yourself every single day is important, to remind yourself of the finished work of Christ on the cross. The rest we can have now in Christ is just a beautiful foretaste of the home we will find in our Father's house for all of eternity. And this brings us to our third truth. He's coming back for us. Jesus says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is saying, "I'm coming back for you, and you will live all of eternity with me in my Father's house." Now, this is what we all long for, right? Now, again, regardless of what you believe about Jesus or God or the Bible or afterlife, what you cannot deny is that all of humanity is in war against death. I mean, the evidence of this is all over the place, right? I mean, this is why we spend enormous amounts of money in January to join a gym, and by June, we've forgotten about it. Because there's something hardwired in us to push against the inevitable process of aging and death. This is why we spend millions and millions and millions on cancer research. Because regardless of what you believe about God or the afterlife, what you cannot deny is that we are warring against that inevitable march towards death. Now, everything in us fights against it. Why? Because Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put eternity into man's heart. This is why we grieve death, because deep within every single one of our hearts, we know that death is not natural, that we were meant for eternal life. And so the question is how does this truth give me an untroubled heart now? The answer is fascinating. Track with me. If this is the only life you're ever going to have, then loss is devastating. But if this is not the only life you're ever going to have, then when loss comes, you can grieve, but not without hope. Now, to the extent that that future is real to you, it will change everything of how you live in the present. For example, why is it so hard to face suffering? Why is it so hard to face disability and disease? Why is it so hard to do the right thing when you know it's going to cost you money, your reputation, and perhaps even your job? Why is it so hard to face your own death or the death of a loved one? Why are all the what-if questions in life so hard? It is hard because we think this broken world is the only world we're ever going to have. It's easy to feel like this money is the only wealth I'll ever have, or if this body is the only body we'll ever have. And so we embark on the soul-wearying quest for more and more of that which can never truly satisfy. And so if you believe this is the only world, the only body, the only life you're ever going to have, then the thought of losing your health, your money, your loved ones, and even your life seems terrifying. It's devastating. The anxiety, the worry, and the fear becomes overwhelming. But if the Holy Spirit has raised Jesus from the dead and is going to resurrect you with a whole new body, then your future is far more beautiful and so much certain than you could ever imagine. In John 20, verse 7, a few chapters past this text we're looking at this morning, John notes a detail that seems trivial and small, but is significant to understanding the resurrection purpose as well as its power. John notes that Jesus' burial cloth was found folded. You see, the first act of the resurrected Christ was in a small way bring order to this chaotic world in which we live. A few years back, when we were living in Orlando, my girls and I were into wakeboarding. And I don't know if you know what wakeboarding is, but wakeboarding is basically you strapping your feet into a board and holding onto a rope to a boat that just slings you around a wake, and you jump back and forth across the wakes. And if you're really crazy, you go on a lake where there's these ramps and rails and structures that you can hit to go even higher. And so my three girls and I were into that. In fact, we had a membership at a cable park that would just whip you around this lake, and you can hit all these really great structures. And it's this wakeboarding is a small subculture, and some of the top wakeboarders in the world are actually members of our church in Orlando. And so one of the top champions in that sport, a guy named Brad Schmiel, was doing this trick, and he landed on a structure and broke his C4 spine and was paralyzed from the neck down, became a quadriplegic. And a couple of the Christians who went to our church organized a prayer gathering at this cable park in Orlando to pray for Brad and for his family as he's walking through this dark time. And I remember we were driving home, and one of my daughters goes, "Dad, Brad's life is over, isn't it?" And I looked back in the mirror to her, and I said, "Honey, if that's the only body he's ever going to have, and that's the only life he's ever going to have, then yeah, it's devastating. His life seems over. But if the gospel is true, if the Bible is true, if the resurrection is true, and he one day will have eternal life with a new body, then that infuses hope into a very, very dark circumstances." Johnny Erickson Cantata. Erickson Tata was in an accident when she was 17 and ever since had been a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And while she was coming to terms with this horrible accident, she would go to church in her wheelchair. And the problem with being in a wheelchair is she found that at certain points in her church's liturgy, the priest would call everyone to kneel, which drove home the fact that she was stuck in a wheelchair. Once she was at a conference which the speaker urged people to get down on their knees and pray, and everyone did, except Johnny. She wrote later, "With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears. But it wasn't because of self-pity. I was crying because the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was a beautiful picture of heaven." And then she continued weeping at another thought. "Sitting there," she wrote, "I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, to dance and kick and do aerobics." And sometime before the guests are called to the banqueting table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, "The first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus." And then she adds, "I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? You see, only the resurrection of Jesus Christ do people find such enormous hope to live. Only the resurrection promises not just new minds and hearts, but new bodies. My daughter asked me once, "Dad, I'm going to be me in heaven." And I was like, "Honey, yes, you will be a truer, more redeemed you. If you can't dance and you long to dance, you have a Southern Baptist background like me, in the resurrection, you will dance perfectly. If you're lonely, in the resurrection, you will have perfect love. If you're empty, in the resurrection, you will be fully satisfied. If you are broken, in the resurrection, you will be fully restored. If you know that this is not the only world, the only body, the only life you're ever going to have, then who cares what people do to you? You're free from the ultimate anxieties in this life. So you can be brave. You can take great risks. You can face the worst things in life with an unshakable, unmovable hope. And all the what-ifs in this life that once seemed like they were conquering you seem conquerable. The resurrection gives you freedom from the world, so that, and it will also give you freedom for the world. The resurrection means we can look forward to a hope in which one day all of our suffering will be gone, but it also promises us that we can look forward to the day when all of our suffering will be glorious. Now, here's my greatest challenge. I don't know about you, but maybe this is true of you, is I struggle with believing. I struggle with believing when anxieties and fear overwhelm me. I struggle with believing, not believing the gospel, that the gospel has a power for eternal life. I struggle with believing that the gospel has the power for everyday life, for this moment, for these circumstances that seem overwhelming. Do you find this true of you? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Mark 9. A father brought his son to Jesus who was possessed with a demon, and this father was filled with anxiety and fear for his son. And Mark tells us that the father pleads with Jesus. He says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Now, this is the part I connect with. This is the part I relate with. In verse 24, Mark tells us that the father immediately cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief." Now, I'm going to stop preaching, and I want to have a conversation with you. I just want to sit down and have a 2-minute conversation with you that I think will absolutely transform your life. Not because of me, who I am, or because of even who you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. You see, much of our anxiety is rooted in the fact that we are placing our hope and our comfort in lesser things and temporal things and fleeting things. And anxiety is our hearts crying out, "Why? Why are you putting your hope and your trust and your faith in lesser things, in temporal things, in fleeting things, when you can put your hope on the eternal, everlasting God?" And so this morning, what I want to do is invite you who are like me, who struggle with anxiety and fear, in this loud, chaotic world, hear the still, small, but yet powerful voice of God say, "Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled." Will you respond to the voice of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. If that's you, if you are here this morning and anxiety has overwhelmed you, that your life has been marked and held captive to all those what if questions, here's what I want you to do with every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to just raise your hand. And I want you to say, "I don't want to be held captive by fear anymore." I know this may be someone who deals with fear and anxiety. To raise your hand may be the hardest thing you can do. But I want you to raise your hand and say, "I don't want to live captive to fear and anxiety anymore." I want you to know I'm raising my hand too. I'm standing with you. Because I don't want to be held captive to all the what if questions. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to pray a prayer along with me. Say, "Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Forgive me for putting my trust in lesser things and temporal things and fleeting things. For I know that that breaks your heart and it harms me. Jesus, thank you for paying the penalty of my sins on the cross and for forgiving me and setting me free. I give you complete control of my life. I surrender to you completely. You are my perfect Father. You perfectly accept me in Christ Jesus. You give me a perfect home. You give me the rest and peace I so long for. And you're coming back for me. You are my ultimate hope. From this day forward, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may I find my ultimate comfort and confidence in you and live my life for your glory. Amen.